Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Maybe try standing with the altar here. I'll stand. You sit. Our present meditation, that's what we call these, by the way, the meditations, is on sin in the providence of God. This is a logical first meditation after our reflections on what we call the first principle and foundation. We may say that the whole meaning of Christianity depends on our understanding and, of course, admitting and realizing the gravity of sin. Except for sin, there would be no Christianity, because there would have been no human race to redeem, well, from sin. Sin, therefore, is the underlying occasion for God's becoming man. We speculate theologically whether God would have become man if man had not sinned. Maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. But we don't have to speculate why he did become man. It's because mankind has sinned. Our focus in this meditation on sin in the providence of God will be to look at our subject from three perspectives. First, the meaning of sin. Secondly, sin in God's providence in the world. And sin in God's providence in my own life. Because you see, when we said that in God's providence, all the creatures, everything, is meant to somehow be a means of leading to my appointed destiny. Oh, what faith this takes to see even my sins as permitted by God in order to, dare we use the verb, help me reach my destiny. First then, the meaning of sin. The standard theological definition of sin is, sin is the deliberate offense against God by disobeying one of his commandments. So sin is the deliberate offense against God by disobeying one of his commandments. I should say that every letter, surely every word in that definition, has deep meaning. There are so many strange ideas about what sin is until you wonder, well, who commits sin anymore? What are the kinds of sin? In general, two basic kinds of sin. Original and actual. And St. Ignatius tells us never, but never give even a weekend retreat. This is more than a weekend. Even a weekend retreat without mentioning and explaining first original sin question. When a child is conceived and born, is that child a sinner? I hesitate doing this, but suppose we do. How many of you think the child conceived and born is already a sinner? How many think so? How many do not think so?
A sinner or with sin?
My question. How many of you think that a child is even conceived, maturity by the time is born, and that child is already a sinner? A sinner. Who could finish this sentence from the Miserere of the Psalms? In sin, as my mother conceived me. The essence of sin is the absence of grace. Can you repeat? The essence of sin is the absence of grace. Whenever we sin, what we do when we sin, or when anyone sins, is deliberately offend God by disobeying one of His commandments. But, pardon the word, I'm sure you've seen it, ontologically, metaphysically, sin is the absence of grace. Or better still, sin is the loss of grace and the consequent absence, because there had been a deliberate offense against God, which then caused in the sinner the loss of grace. What then is original sin? It is our coming into this world minus what we would have had if our first parents had not sinned. Sin is a deprivation. We are deprived of something. What are we deprived of? Of the grace of God that had been there before the person sinned, and our first parents being, well, the parents of the human race, they could not pass on what they didn't have. So we come into the world minus what we would have had had they not sinned, otherwise known as original sin. These are not trivial theological distinctions. What are the effects of sin? We're still on the meaning of sin. There are two basic effects of every sin. Every sin incurs guilt and incurs penalty. What is guilt? Well, the sinner, depending on the gravity of the sin, has pulled away from God. What does God do? He, on the other side, pulls away from the sinner. And a more concrete way of expressing God's pulling away from the sinner is to withdraw more or less of His grace. more or less of his love. I never spoke English at home, but I did eventually, well, from childhood, learn English. But the Slav language, that is my natural language, the word milost means both grace and love. And in English, because we have borrowed from the Latin, gratia, grace, I tell people, if you really want to understand your English language, study some Latin. I mean it. In any case, what is the first effect of sin? Guilt, otherwise known as a loss of grace. Can a person be guilty and not feel guilty? Indeed. Can a person not really be guilty and feel guilty? Also. And over the years, having 31 years of education, that's a long time in anybody's chronology. You take up a few degrees, including a graduate degree in psychology. Sigmund Freud says, in all his years of clinical practice, he found the main reason for most people's emotional problems was a sense of guilt. That's Freud, the unbeliever. Of course, Freud would not be giving this lecture, pardon me, this meditation. Guilt is the loss of grace. Something happens to a person. Something real. When we sin. And what's the reality? Grace is more or less lost. Secondly, penalty. Whenever we sin, we cause some kind of disorder in the world that God created, and as Genesis tells us, and he saw that it was good. Disorder in ourselves. Disorder in the lives of others. How many marriages have been broken because of sin? How many hearts have been broken because of sin? How many minds have been broken because of sin? Welcome, sisters, that you made it. Congratulations, Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. Because there has been disorder in greater or less measure caused by our sinning, there is therefore on our part an obligation. We've got to do something to repair, to correct what we did when we sinned. Our subject sisters and the latecomers, I don't want to say latecomers, the delayed arrivals. We are speaking of sin in the providence of God. And we're now looking at the meaning of sin. And we're saying there are two effects of every sin. One is the loss of grace, and the other is the duty, penalty most people can live with. It's an abstraction. But when you say that every sin has the effect that we then owe some suffering, we incur the obligation to experience pain. Am I clear? There will be no pain in the world had there been no sin. That, by the way, is an article of faith. And by now, let me tell you, you can read enough books and learn journals in which you get this about sin. Sin is real. Please, Father.
Urgent phone call to call okay. This number before.
Yes, I will.
10:30.
Before 10:30 our time. Thank you. If you don't mind, it will take just a moment, if I may be excused. There are certain calls that I have to make. I'll be back in a few minutes, I promise. Before 10:30, I'll make it to 10:25. So every sin has two effects, the loss of grace and the incurring of a debt of suffering. One more aspect. There are degrees of sin. And the Catholic Church recognizes only two basic degrees of sin, mortal and venial. Mortal, where the grace lost, pardon me, where the grace is totally lost. That's why it is called mortal sin, otherwise known as fatal sin, otherwise known as deadly sin. Because, you see, there are two levels of life. There is a natural level. Our bodies have a natural life because they have a principle, PLE of life. What's the principle of life of our bodies? Our soul. And there's no speculation here. Once that principle of life leaves the body, for a while the body may look the same, if you weigh it, would weigh the same, but, as they say in New England, it is dead. It's a corpse. Well, just as the body has its principle of the natural life, called the soul, so the soul has its principle of the supernatural life, called sanctifying grace. And that when that principle of the supernatural life leaves the soul, that soul is dead. It is a supernatural corpse. And there's only one ambition we should have in life. Only one. Close all the books. Only one thing we should desire in life. That when the soul leaves the body and leaves a corpse behind it, and the soul is alive with its supernatural principle of life called sanctifying grace. Because if, when the soul leaves the body, and the body remains a corpse, if that soul, when the body dies, is itself a corpse supernaturally, there is no reincarnation. Then, what St. John calls the second death follows. And that, faith tells us, is eternal. To make sure that our souls are supernaturally alive when our bodies die. So that's mortal sin. Venial sin is everything else except that. Now, our second area of reflection. God's providence in the world, and sin. This is indeed a profound mystery. Not whether sin is too obvious in the world. The real mystery is why. Why does God allow sin? God is almighty. Quantitatively, most of the universe obeys the will of God necessarily. The snowflakes that fell on the ground made no decision. By the way, did you know, scientifically, that no two snowflakes are exactly alike? Did you know that? That no one of them made the decision, I guess I'm going to fall on Vancouver. The sun makes no decision. I'm going to shine. Or the mountains. We are going to rise. Dogs don't make a choice. I'm going to bark. But we have a free will. And we have a mind. And the purpose of the mind is to provide us with options for the will to choose. You come back to the really unanswerable question, except we believe it, that God has given us a free will, and shall we see, enabled us. What an enablement this is. We coin another word, allows us, permits us. We, who until God brought us into being, we were nothing. Once we have our free will to choose, we can choose to say no to God. And the final understanding of why God permits sin is beyond our comprehension. But what is beyond our comprehension should not be beyond our understanding. Comprehension is complete understanding. We are to make some sense of sin here in the world. Why? Why has God permitted sin? Well, one profound and sublime reason is that having allowed sin, it provided him for a reason to become man. Hear it. Except for sin, God, who is almighty and all-loving, could not practice mercy. Again, we're scratching on granite. We're trying to climb Everest. We don't comprehend, but we begin to see that sin does indeed have a purpose in God's providence. Final observation regarding God's providence in the world and sin. Christianity alone makes sense of the evil in the world. And the worst evil, as you know, is sin. Over the years, over 30 years, I have been teaching comparative religion. Of course, I've also been teaching my own Catholic theology. But Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Sikhism, you name it. Every religion tries to somehow cope with make some sense of the evil. That only Christianity makes as complete sense as God allows us to have of the purpose, and it's a purpose, of evil in the world. And as you know, there are two kinds of evil. There's what we call physical evil, which we defined physical evil is whatever is contrary to the created will. Another name for whatever is contrary to the created will is the monosyllable pain. What's pain? Anything we don't like. Say that again. Pain is anything we don't like. Can that be a person? But don't, please, don't tell people you are. Not just a pain, but maybe the deepest pain in my life. That's physical evil. But then moral evil. What is moral evil? Whatever is contrary to the uncreated will of God. What is that? Whatever is contrary to the uncreated will of God, that too is a monosyllable. Sin. That's the one thing that God does not want. Sin. Christianity alone makes sense of both evils and explains there will be no pain or physical evil unless there have been sin, which theologically we call moral evil. In other words, God has a reason for everything. And what a difference between hearing about this and believing that sin does indeed, it must have a profound meaning in the providence of God. And before we go on to part three, well, I will put in my telephone call. God, we believe, is almighty. God, we believe, is all good. God, we believe, is all wise. So how do we explain providence? Once you recognize that God is indeed almighty, all-loving, and all-wise. He is all-wise in allowing sin in the world. But he is also all-loving. He wants to draw good out of the evil. And he is all-powerful. Hear it. Oh, what an article of faith this is. God, being God, could not, in sheer justice, permit evil unless he was almighty and could draw greater good because of the evil that he allows. Sin is a mystery. But sin has a meaning. God allows sin in the world at large, and part three they will come to after the telephone call. In our own lives, God has a purpose to draw greater good than would otherwise have taken place because God has allowed sin, and we have the faith and the trust in God to know that and to know how we can benefit from the sins of others, and what takes much more grace to benefit from our own past sinful lives. To be continued. May I ask you to stay here?